It's good to be with you in Lisburn. It's been a while since I've been here. I'm a member of Dromore Baptist Church, and it's just good to be able to come and share the Word of God with believers. And the Word of God is wonderful, as we've been hearing, where the boys and girls are concerned. If you would like to open your Bibles with me at Psalm 73, and we're just going to read the complete Psalm, Psalm 73. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry about it. Just listen as I read the scriptures out. And the Word of God says this from Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went out into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery place. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one walketh so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins. So foolish was I, and I ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, though thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee, shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. And amen, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word. I'm sure there are many people here this morning, and you've maybe asked this question, why do good things happen to bad people? And if that question has maybe crossed your mind, you certainly shouldn't feel guilty about it, because it's crossed many people's minds down through the ages. All kinds of people that have walked this earth from the beginning of time have asked that question. Bible scholars tell us that the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Over 4,000 years ago, this godly man was baffled by this same problem. He said in Job chapter 21, verse 7, why do the wicked live, become old, yea, are they mighty in power? See, it appeared to Job that wicked people prospered. They got whatever they wanted, even when they were far from God. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, asked the same question 2,000 years later. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, he said this, I seen in the days of my vanity there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And basically, King Solomon was saying, I thought I had seen it all. I thought I'd seen everything. When I saw bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And I suppose someone could maybe say or ask the question, well, sure, Job, well, he was only a farmer, or Solomon, he was only a politician. What we really need here is some wise theologian or some great preacher to give us a proper answer to that question. But when we go back to the Scriptures and we look at the Scriptures, the greatest preacher in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, had the same problem. He brought this question up before God in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1 when he says, let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are the happy that deal with very treacherously? See, he was saying that righteous things and just things maybe happen. But why do good things happen to bad people? And today we're still asking that same question. That same question continues to baffle us. No, we just have to look at the world around us. The world around us is an absolute chaos. We look at crime and we see terrorism and all these things that are going on in the world that are totally obnoxious seem to pay. Many believers, when we look around the world, they're suffering and they're dying under the cosh of perverted and satanic regimes. While there are others, they're out sweating and they're working themselves to the bone just to keep the country afloat. And when we draw all these things together, I suppose it just doesn't seem to add up for each one of us when we think about it. It seems, as one poet described it, truth is forever on the scaffold and wrong is forever on the throne. Well, folks, I'm sure it does pass or go through your mind. Is honesty the best policy? So today I want us to just to look at this psalm, and I want us to follow the writer Asaph as he works his way through an answer to this problem, why do good things happen to bad people? So I need you to keep your Bibles open here as we work through the Scriptures. Now, Psalm 73, it's an example of faith honestly doubting what it does believe. So it's not the kind of boastful doubting we often hear in the conversation of proud people. So some people think that it's maybe clever to raise a question with God's people that can trouble them or maybe that they don't have the answer to. But that's not what the psalmist is doing. And the proof of this is in the point from which he starts, because he starts at a point with a principle that delighted him, a principle that delighted him. Because if you look at verse 1, it says this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are clean in heart. See, we see that Asaph does something unusual. He puts the cart before the horse here. He gives the conclusion before he actually preaches the sermon. He does this because he wants to keep a principle in mind, and that's what we've got to try and do this morning here. As we read this psalm, we want to think about the question, and the principle that we want to hold in our minds is this. It's regardless of our circumstances, of our troubles, of our trials, of our tribulations, our problems, our perplexities, God is good. God is good. When you first begin to read this psalm, you think that Asaph was an agnostic or an atheist, but this wasn't the case. In fact, it was his faith that had created the problem here in the first place. You see, people who eliminate God from their thinking, they don't have to worry about the problem of evil. To them, evil is just an offshoot of man's evolutionary quest for perfection. Really, man thinks there are two answers to the problem of evil, evolution and education. And we're taught today that we're just like our beastly ancestors. So the further removed we are from our ancient ancestors who were told that we evolved from, the more civilized we will become. In other words, the more that we keep evolving, the better we'll get. And this is where education comes in, because it's at this point that we know that when people talk about getting better and better, that's totally wrong. They don't get better and better, because if we look at the world around us, everything is getting worse and worse. So what is being talked about here, it's absolutely wrong. So if there's one thing that is obvious, people aren't getting better, they're getting worse. The more they learn, the worse they get. You know, the famous World War II general, Omar Bradley, said this, we know more about war than about peace, more about killing than about living. This is our claim to progress. Knowledge of science outstrips capacity for control. We have too many men of science and too few men of God. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience, a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. Oh, folks, the reason the psalmist begins with God is that he knows that God has the answer to man's greatest problem. And the answer to man's greatest problem is they need their sins forgiven. The answer to this world's problem is that they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. But friends, we need to remember one thing. We need to remember that God is sovereign this morning. That God is on the throne, that God is in control, that God is good. And that's what delighted Asaph here. Now, secondly, I want us to ponder the problem that disturbed Asaph. So this takes us to verse 2 here, and it says this in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What does he tell us? Well, it tells us that Asaph was stumbling around on the slippery steps of doubt. And we can find ourselves in those slippery steps of doubt sometimes. And the problem here, it was frustrating and it was disturbing for Asaph because it appears that he has almost lost his faith. He had almost decided that the way of the sinner was best, that it didn't really pay to serve God. And friends, that's the way it seems to work sometimes in life. When troubles come our way, when problems come our way, and we maybe can't find the answer, it's a habit of driving us towards God or driving us away from God. It will either make us better or it will make us bitter. See, Asaph's problem was that he kept looking at the wicked. See, he was focusing on the godless, concentrating totally on secular human man. As Asaph studied secular human man without God, what did he see that disturbed him so much? Well, he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 3, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, he couldn't believe that good things that happened to bad people. They appeared to have it all. Not only had they everything that man wanted, they had everything that they wished for. If you look at verse 7, it says their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than a heart could wish. See, they had everything that they wanted in their imagination, but not only had they wealth and their health. They not only had enjoyed monetary prosperity and they enjoyed physical prosperity. Verse 4, for there are no bonds. There was no grief. There didn't seem to be a problem when they died. They seemed to have this strength. Otherwise, we're thinking of the people out in the world today and those people that maybe take a cigarette and they smoke for many years and they don't get cancer, or people that are out drinking and they never get sclerosis of the liver. They never seem to get sick. They live their ripe old age and they're happy all the time. They just seem to be having one big party and it's all expenses paid. See, Asaph became so disillusioned that he was deceived into thinking that the wicked are prosperous and the godly are poor. And we know that's not true. Not all the wicked are prosperous and not all the godly are poor. But as he focused on the wicked, it seemed to him that way. And this disturbed Asaph so deeply. See, what else did he also see? See, he also saw the peace of the wicked. Verse 5, they are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. See, it seemed that these people that lived wicked lives, it appeared that their life was all sunshine and no rain. Everything was all gain and no pain. You know, when we think of our own world, they didn't seem to have a worry in the world. They never have to worry about the fuel bills, the university tuition fees, or the high taxes. They never had to change nappies, wash dirty dishes, wash clothes, do the ironing, clean the house, or even go to work. And to crown it off, they seemed to be surrounded by a wealth of people who catered for their every need. And on top of all this, the meaner they were, the richer they got. If you look at verse 12, it says this, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. See, every business deal that they appeared to get involved with, they had this Midas touch. Everything seemed to turn to gold. They were proud of their prosperity, but they were prospering in their pride. See, they were men of vanity and they were men of violence, and they seemed to be getting away with. They are people that seem to come up smelling of roses, as we would say. Nothing could appear to touch them in any way. They appeared untouchable. Additionally, Asaph saw the power of the wicked. If you look at verse 8, it says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. See, I suppose we could take that to the context of today, and we look at today, and we look at today's society, and we look at today's world, and there may be people that have bodyguards, high-powered lawyers with influence in high places. They love to brag that they can beat the rap and they can get away with anything. Does that just seem to be our world today? And what's worse, it seems like they do. And that's the way we look at it. People seem to be getting away with everything. Furthermore, they not only laughed at men, but they laughed at God. Verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. See, what did these men do? These men blaspheme God. They ridiculed the Bible. They scorned the church. And they just kept getting richer and richer. Additionally, Asaph saw the passing of the wicked. Verse 4 again. For there are no bands or no grief in their death. See, Asaph seen these men die, and they didn't seem to die a terrible, fearful, painful death as the wicked should. However, it appeared to him that as he watched them die, they were dying with a smile on their face. They just died like the righteous man died. Consequently, this disturbed him. And as we look at the world around us and we look at what is happening in the world around us, I suppose it does disturb us at times. Now, with all this focus on the wicked, Asaph had forgotten something that maybe some of you here have forgotten about, something you need to learn today. And it's this. It's not how you die. It's where you're going after you die that really matters. See, a wicked man may live like a wolf and die like a lamb, but he's going to spend eternity with the goats. He's going to go to hell. Now, so far, we've considered the principle that delighted Asaph and the problem that disturbed him. Finally, I want us to concentrate on the process that delivered Asaph, the process that delivered Asaph. Now let's look at this process that Asaph goes through to solve this problem, and let's see how he settles this question in his own mind. And to do this, he went through a five-fold process that finally led him back full circle to the principle in verse 1, that God is indeed good. Firstly, we see here he envied the sinner in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish. See, if you go to the scriptures and you count the words them, there, and they, you'll discover that these words are used no less than 15 times in the first 12 verses of this psalm. Asaph's problem was that he had taken his eyes off the Savior and he had focused them on the sinner. And brothers and sisters, if you're a believer here this morning, that can happen to us. We can take our eyes off the Savior so easily, and we can look out there and we can look at what's going on in that world. And we can become envious of the sinner. We can become envious of the sinner. See, instead of keeping his eyes on God, he put his eyes on gold. Instead of putting his eyes on righteousness, he put his eyes on riches. He became envious of the sinner, and he began to wonder, maybe it's better to live like a sinner than to die like a saint. Maybe it pays to be bad. Why not be bad? If it doesn't pay to be good, then why be good? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? It probably has, but we wouldn't admit it. We wouldn't admit it to anybody. Asaph never admitted it. See, he was ashamed to admit what was actually going on in his mind, because if you look at verse 15, it says this, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. See, he couldn't or wouldn't dare admit to his fellow worshippers what was actually going on in his mind, because he had probably been put out of his fellowship in that sense. So he had come to his place of worship, and he would go through the motions. He would just come along, and he would sit, and he would put a big front on. But his heart was really being drawn out there into the world. And it's not what happens in so many times on a Sunday morning. We come with great intentions to come to glorify our wonderful and great God and to uplift the name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly something comes across our minds, and our minds are somewhere out in that world. So friends, there may be some here today, and you're here in body, but you're not in spirit. Your heart isn't here. It's maybe somewhere out in that world, and there may be some here sowing wild oats all week, and when you come to church on Sunday and you pray for a crop failure, There may be some people here who are one step away from a spiritual disaster. You're maybe one date away from unchristian activity in a relationship. You're maybe one drink away from shameful drunkenness. You're maybe one fantasy away from committing adultery and destroying your marriage. Why? Because you're envious of the sinner. Secondly, what was Asaph's next step? See, Asaph entered the sanctuary. See, it looked as though there was no solution at all to this problem. This question that was bugging Asaph seemed to have no answer. But I want you to notice the word until, and this is the turning point, until I went into the sanctuary of God. See, it wasn't until Asaph went back into his place of worship that God began to solve his problem. Perhaps he had dropped out of the fellowship when those doubts had entered his mind. And isn't that what happens today when doubts enter people's minds? Sometimes those people, they maybe face a marital difficulty or maybe financial problems or maybe somebody's in the throes of depression and they'll maybe come and they'll drop out of church. And when you get talking to them and you ask them what's the problem or what's happening, they'll maybe say to you, well, I'm trying to get things straightened out. And do you know when I get those things straightened out, I'm going to get back to church? I can remember sharing the gospel with a man in Ukraine recently, and when I got him to a point of just committing his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he started to panic, and he says, look, I can't pray that prayer night now. I've got too many problems in my life. I've got too many problems to get straightened out, but when I get those things straightened out, you know what? I'm going to get saved. Friends, the only way that people will get themselves straightened out is having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting saved. See, if they wait until they get their lives straightened out, they'll never be saved at all. And it wasn't until Asaph went to the house of God, heard the man of God preach the word of God, and had fellowship with God that he began to find a solution to his problem. See, his problem was he hadn't seen the situation from God's point of view. Folks, Asaph wasn't thinking spiritually. Asaph was thinking carnally. But when he returned to his fellowship into the presence of God, he seen life not from the point of view of time, but he seen it from the point of view of eternity. And that's what many people have to get into their heads today. They've got to see this world not in the here and now. They've got to look beyond the here and now, and they've got to look to eternity. Listen, folks, that's made all the difference. What was Asaph's third step? Well, he envisaged a solution. God taught Asaph two truths that made all the difference in the world. First, Asaph saw the terrible fate of the sinner, and we read about that in verses 18 through to 20. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. A dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. See, God said to Asaph, when you look at the wicked, don't look at what they have. He says, look at where they're going. There's going to be a payday someday. The wicked are going to pay for their wickedness. And King David, he had learned this. When we look at Psalm 37, verses 37 and 38, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of the man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Folks, remember this. It's the bottom line that really counts. It isn't how a situation starts out. It's how it winds up that really counts. See, the old saying, all is well that ends well. When Asaph realized the terrible fate of the sinner, that the sinner is only like a pig being fattened for the slaughter, he felt so foolish for feeling the way he did. What did he do? Verse 22, so foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. See, Asaph had been a fool himself, because only a fool envies a fool. Do you get it? Only a fool envies a fool. But then God revealed to Asaph the triumphant future of the believer. Asaph realized he didn't have gold, but what did he have? He had God. He had the presence of God. If you look at verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. What a wonderful thing that we have today, where we have God ever present with us. He also enjoyed the protection of God. Verse 23 again, thou hast holden me up with thy right hand.
That's why Asaph never fell. Even though he was standing in a slippery place, he never fell because God had a hold of him. Dear friend, if you're a believer today and you're going through the throes of whatever you're going through or through the difficulties, God has got you in the palm of his hand and nothing can take you out of his hand. See, Asaph also had the promise of God, verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." See, Asaph enjoyed the guidance of God, and one day he would enjoy the glory of God. Think about that. All of this, the presence of God, the protection of God, the promise of God, and heaven besides. Now, Asaph's fourth step was this. He expressed his satisfaction. Verses 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yes, the wicked had their gold, but Asaph had God." Have you God today? Have you Jesus Christ as your Savior today? See, everything without God is nothing, but nothing without God is everything. As Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 reminds us, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Now, as we move to Asaph's final step, he encouraged the saints. He encouraged the saints. Verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works." See, now Asaph, he's ready to give his testimony. In verse 15, we see that he wouldn't talk to anybody. But now, what's he want to do? He wants to talk to everybody. He wants everyone to know just how good God is and how marvelous God is and how marvelous it is to know God. Listen, folks, if you catch yourself focusing on the wicked, envying the sinner, or wondering why good things happen to bad people, just remember how rich you are. Friends, reflect on our wonderful salvation today, because we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross in Calvary. We worship a living Savior today. He has paid the price for our sins. Yes, an unsaved person may have health and wealth and worldly success, but they don't have what we have got. We have got a blessed hope if you are in Christ this morning. Verse 27 gives a stark warning to the wicked. It says this, "They that are far from thee shall perish." See, if they don't have God, if a person doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there are only two positions in life. You're either far from God or you're near to God. And dear friend, listen, God wants you to draw near to him. And if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He wants you to trust him and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. See, if Jesus Christ is the center of your life, you just remember this here, whatever happens around you, whatever happens inside you, you just got to remember that God is near to you. God is always the same in his might, the same in his majesty, the same in his glory, the same in his love, in his compassion. And you know what? He's promised that to each one of us. The secret is to keep near to God, to keep near to God. When we fail to do this, the boys and girls heard it this morning, we're just like a ship in that sense without a compass. We're like that person out in the mountain without a compass. They're lost. There's no bearing in life. They don't know where they're going. That's what Asaph discovered. To keep on course, we have to keep near to God. And friends, to keep near to God, and you've heard this numerous times before, I have no doubt, from this pulpit, you need to be in the place of prayer. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be growing in Christ. You need to be growing in grace and in truth. You need to be at the place of worship, and you need to be obeying the will of God for your life. I pray that as believers here this morning, we could take the words of Psalm 84 and verse 10 to your hearts and just say this, I don't care how many good things happen to bad people. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What about you? Where do you stand with God today? Are you walking with God today? Are you maybe cold with the Lord today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? Look, friends, get your eyes off this world and get them onto the author and the finisher of our faith. The world has problems, yes, but we have a sovereign God who is on the throne. And we have a lovely Savior that has set in place a great plan of salvation for each one of us. We need to look to Him in these days because He is the only hope that we can have. Now, amen, and may God bless this word to our hearts.